This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then, come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all of you were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And now skip down to verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For if he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord, likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but daylight saving makes me feel like my car is playing a prank. So if I nod off middle of sermon, don't blame me, but blame the time change. We have been enjoying the sermon series on 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to dive into chapter 7. So as you just read together, it contains a lot of different topics and can be quite a bit of challenging to unpack. But it also helps us to see the value of our individual callings within a communal context. There is a kingdom-centered ethic that honors marriage or singleness, or in whatever situation we find ourselves, embracing the urgent hope of Christ's return. But before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer first? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are. We come before you with humble hearts. As we open to 1 Corinthians 7, Lord, we ask for wisdom and understanding because it's difficult. Please grant us hearts that are receptive to your truth, that we might see clearly the beauty of our calling. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in the introduction, the chapter 7 contains a lot of topics. So I want to invite you to a quick outline first, then we're going to move on to some key points. In verses 1 to 7, Paul speaks to married couples, advising them to maintain sexual relations as part of their commitment to each other. Next, in verses 8 and 9, he addresses singleness, suggesting that it might be good to stay unmarried, but only if they can. Then in verses 8 and 9, he addresses the singles, suggesting that it may be good to stay unmarried. And I'm sorry, I was confused. In verses 10 and 11, he has specific guidance for Christian married couples, urging them not to divorce. In verses 17 to 24, Paul gives a general rule that applies to everyone. Remain in this condition as God calls them. And in verses 18 to 19, he uses two analogies to make his points. He talks about uncircumcision and circumcision. And in verses 21 to 23, he talks about slavery and freedom. The main point is that our situation doesn't define our relationship with God. Moving to verses 25 to 28, Paul offers advice to the unmarried. He suggested that given the challenges of their time, it might be best to remain as they are. In verses 29 to 31, Paul explains the reason for the advice, urging them to live with an eternal perspective, as the time is short. Then in verses 30 to 35, Paul points out the benefit of singleness, highlighting the freedom offered to serve the Lord without distraction. And in verses 36 to 38, he reassures them that choosing marriage or singleness is completely fine. Each person is free to decide what's best. Finally, in verses 39 and 40, Paul wraps up with some advice for wives and widows, stating that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is free to remarry. But Paul believes it may be more blessed to remain unmarried. So, as you can see, there are a lot of topics we're going to deal with. But the main point, the main message, core message is very clear. It's about honoring God in every situation, every season of our life. So instead of unpacking all the details, I want to break them down into four main things. And then we're going to go to the main point. First is about marriage and sexual integrity. Marriage is honorable. And the sex within marriage is a beautiful gift from God. Married couples are to be faithful, supportive, and fulfill their responsibilities to one another so they can avoid the temptation of immorality. Second is about singleness and celibacy as a gift. Singleness is not less than marriage. It can be a powerful way to serve God with great focus. It's a gift. It's an opportunity to give themselves fully to the Lord. And the third is about contentment in one's calling. No matter what our situation, whether we are married or single, or Korean or American, or young or old, rich or poor, we are called to find contentment. Whatever our circumstances, we can serve God faithfully. Finally, he reminds us to keep an eternal perspective. Paul says, the time is short, and urging us to live faithfully and focus on what lasts forever. Even though it's been almost 2,000 years since he wrote this letter, and the world has been changed a lot, right? So we don't need to go specifically, like legitimately or literally what he said. Rather, The principle, the main point, the message is still the same, so we're going to focus on that. Our time here is brief. We should focus on what truly matters. So, the big idea is very clear. No matter our situation, we can still serve God with our whole hearts, while keeping our eyes on His eternal kingdom. Whatever circumstances, we can honor God and serve His kingdom in our various calling. But the reality is not that simple. So we need to focus on the chapter carefully based on its context. In the Corinthian church, there were two popular ideas, popular slogans, popular movement, how people lived. One was a libertinism, and the other was a asceticism. We talked about the libertine mindset back in chapter 6, remember that? Where their slogan was, I am free to do anything I want, and they dismissed the value of their body, thinking that they were spiritually enlightened and they mistreated their bodies with prostitute and fornication. Today, we come across a very strange phrase that says, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. It means, it's better not to have sex. What's going on here? Chapter 7 is very widely misunderstood. Maybe there are a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons is Bible translation. We have a lot of different Bible translations. Maybe some of you prefer King James Bible, and some of you maybe NIV. And ESV, most of us, we use ESV Bible here. What about NLT? That's a good Bible translation. But in this case, it doesn't quite capture the original meaning. The NLT translated like this. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Wow. It sounds like Paul is advocating the asceticism. By the way, asceticism is a lifestyle where people give up their comforts to focus on spiritual life. So they might avoid good food or fun or close a relationship. So Paul here sounds like asceticism. But the question is that Paul who said this? What about other Bible translations? What about King James? What about ESV, right? So it's really important to interpret it correctly. Because depending on how we read it, chapter 7 can take on a whole different flavor. But a lot of Christians have misunderstood and misused this chapter. You might assume this statement is Paul's own words, if you only read NLT. Especially since in chapter 6, where Paul was very strongly emphasized and warning against the sexual immorality, right? So it's easy for us to think, oh, now, chapter 7, oh, he's talking about asceticism. Right, holiness. Honestly, I used to think that way. This was Paul's stance, too. Because there are many Korean translations make it sound like Paul's words here. What about Chinese translation? Chinese translation, even worse. They translate it strongly and directly. This is what Paul says. Paul is asceticism. This passage has caused a lot of confusion, and sadly, these misunderstandings have greatly impacted Christian life. Negative. So, you might wonder, if I read this translated Bible, am I in danger of missing out on my salvation? Am I going to hell? That's an awesome topic. We're going to deal with that another time if we have a chance. But in fact, we don't have the original manuscripts anymore. That's true. So we have to rely on various translations to uncover God's will carefully. That's why interpreting the Bible is such a crucial task. And in the Reformed tradition where you are sitting now, we place a high value on getting it right. That's why I want to urge you not to take it for granted. As we enjoy the 1 Corinthians series, why don't you read it before coming to the church? I believe it helped you a lot. So, now, let's go back to the first word, okay? This is the ESV Bible. Can we read it out together? Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Can you find it different from the NLT? Yes, you can find the little bunny ears around here. Yellow. Quotation mark. What is a quotation mark about? Direct speech. To show someone's exact words. When citing someone else's words directly, we use a quotation mark. Paul was not saying here. Paul was just addressing what the other crazy group, slogan, he just quoting that. Right? He was just addressing another popular slogan in the Church of Corinth. Now, it's time to revisit the context of Corinth. Remember that the church was influenced by Gnosticism and philosophy like Stoicism and Cynicism, right? Two main groups stood out. As we saw in chapter 6, one group believed they were enlightened and they dismissed the importance of their bodies. They assumed salvation was purely spiritual, ignoring the physical side of life. Their slogan was like, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. So what matters is spirit. Which led to a dangerous culture within the church, bringing fornication and prostitution and even incest. They thought they could have sex with anyone they loved. Yeah, kind of like a Buckman Turner override song. I met a devil girl, she took my heart away. Every love, any love is good love. I know Sean likes this. Now the second group. They believed in a higher level of enlightenment that they could achieve only through an ascetic life. They become so focused on their own spirituality that they neglected their spouses, refusing the sex in the name of holiness. Sadly, this made their spouses feel neglected, which could end up in infidelity. While they promoted, we should avoid the marriage bed to stay holy, in a selfish way. And their sacred marriage was turned into Satan's playground. They might claim or believe that marriage bed was only for reproduction. They're pointing to Genesis, which says, be fruitful, multiply. But if that was the case, where do we fit into this? Well, I've got two kids, so does that mean I've had only twice? Oh, you understand? No, I'm joking. So, here's the situation. One group in Corinth says, they've already made it. The they think that they will reach the ultimate understanding. They don't need anything else. And the other group believes they have to work hard to gain more, deeper spiritual insight. Like there's something hidden there they hadn't reached yet. In our context, one side would say the gospel is just my ticket to heaven after I die, and they don't care much about their life. Very complex daily life. On the other side, say, you have to put in special effort to fully grasp the gospel because there's something you don't understand, and they just judge everyone else, believing only they know the truth. Both of them are missing the heart of the gospel. And this caused a serious tension within the church of Crete. One group was living irresponsibly, indulging in behavior that crossed the boundaries. Meanwhile, the other group pushed for an ascetic lifestyle, believing that avoiding pleasure was the only way to remain pure. Both groups had lost sight of what truly mattered. Well, you might be thinking, is that really relevant for us as Christians in the 21st century of America? My answer is yes. It absolutely is. Even today, many fundamentalist conservative Christians get caught up in the idea that sex is a purely fleshly thing, unspiritual, or a barrier to holiness. This kind of ascetic mindset still shows up in 21st century of Christian life. But the marriage, in fact, should be a place of mutual care and satisfaction. It's not about one spouse taking what they want or demanding their rights. It's about each partner seeking to serve and fulfill the other. Marriage is sacred. When God created humans as male and female, His vision was for them to become one flesh. Okay, then, Pastor Paul, so you are talking about marriage. So is this message for only married couple, right? What about me? What about single people here? We don't get to hear the gospel today? Absolutely yes, because there's a powerful message that comes out of marriage principle. So you gotta pay attention to this. Because the relationship between wife and husband is a great picture that helps us understand the relationship between the church and Christ. The Bible tells us that marriage is a great mystery. The oneness between man and woman is a mystery, much like the union of heaven and earth. This unity represents the connection between the invisible heavens and visible earth. It's a picture of perfect harmony. It's about the union of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Heaven and earth all coming together in God's perfect creation. At the pinnacle of God's creation, we can see the creation of humanity. So, let's go back to Genesis 1. There are two important Hebrew distinctions. So we need a little bit of a Hebrew lesson. Don't worry, I don't teach much. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1. In Hebrew, it is written Adam, Ha-Adam. Means humanity as a general. A whole. And there is Adam. Adam. No, Adam in Hebrew. So in Genesis the Adam, humanity as a whole, and Adam refers on individual person. So please take this within your mind, and let's go back to Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man. Here, man in Hebrew, Ha-Adam, the Adam. But any translation, impossible to translate this Hebrew. So, but it's very important to understand, is the Adam, humanity as a general and whole, in our image after our likeness. So God created man, the Adam, Ha-Adam, humanity as a whole, in his own image. What I'm talking about this. The Bible introduced, God chose to split the Adam, first Adam, and split into two, into an Ish man and Isha woman. Now Genesis 2:23, it's not Genesis 1, different in Hebrew. Genesis 2 reads, she shall be called Isha, woman, for she was taken out of Ish, man. The Adam was split into two, male and female. This is a profoundly important biblical narrative, but really hard to understand, so I drew a map for you. This is what I drew. Good, because it looks like a crab. The Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian God creates the Adam, again, humanity as a whole. Then God splits the lowly the Adam into Ish, in communion with Isha. In communion with Isha, and brought together by God to form one flesh. The Trinitarian God creates the Adam first and split into Ish and Isha to become one flesh. The point is that God wanted the Adam to enjoy what the Trinity had eternally enjoyed. God wants the Adam to be two in order to experience the glorious of the harmony, the communion of love and mutuality. So marriage symbolizes the union of oneness. Oneness in the love of God. Marriage completes creation. It restores the Adam and reveals mutuality. But through human disobedience, sin entered. Sin messed up this perfect harmony. Sin separated heaven and earth. Sin brought chaotic divideness. Even every dimension of life is tragically adrift from the original goodness of God's harmony, God's purpose. The earth lies under God's curse. Jealousy, anger, violence, corruption, drunkenness, arrogance, and sexual disorder permeate all generations of human beings. Every desire of the human heart is ruined by sin. Adam and Eve were once naked, and they felt no shame. But after sin entered, they began to feel shame. And their descendants, all human beings, treat sex as something shameful and dirty and mistreated. It looks like the perfect image of the triune God for human beings' faith. But God has overcome. God creates the church in Christ. As God made the first woman, Isha, from the man Ish, the church is coming from Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it shows Christ and the church as a husband and wife. There's a profound mystery there. There's a deep and inseparable bond because the church has come out of Christ. Just as Adam fell into a deep sleep before the creation of a woman, Jesus' death brought about the birth of the church. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water flowed out. But this blood and water were the foundation of the church. God wiped away our sins. Isaiah said, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. And by His wounds, we are healed. By His wounds, you have been healed. By His blood and water, the church was born. Just as Eve came out of Adam's rib, the church is born from the water and blood of Jesus Christ. So, whenever we practice communion and baptism, we remember that we are from Christ. Because the church was built by the blood and water of Christ. Now the church is inseparably connected to Christ because we have the same blood. Because our identity comes entirely from Christ, so we never fail. If we fall, it means Christ falls with us. How could Christ ever let that happen? He went down to hell to save us from death. That's our confession in the Apostles' Creed, right? A church in Christ can never be defeated. So the gospel is, you are the church. What's your call? We are called to follow Jesus Christ because we are His wives. Like in the parable of the 10 virgins, we are the ones preparing for the bride, Jesus Christ, waiting in faith. This is our calling to stay alert, committed, and filled with love as we wait for Him. So, whether you are single or married, serving the Lord is vital. It may look different, but the goal is the same, growing in faith and inviting others along. If you are single, follow Paul's example. He had a close relationship with people like Timothy and Barnabas. Ask yourself, who can I walk with? Who can I walk in faith? Why don't you consider mentoring, volunteering, or joining a small group in the church? For those who are married, think about how you can serve together. You can use your home for ministry. Maybe you can host a meal for church members. Maybe you can invite a neighbor over or support younger couples. Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18 are a great example. They hosted Paul in their home, and they helped and trained and mentoring young Apollos. We need an eager anticipation for our union with Christ. How? With a sincere commitment to what we hold most deeply. We want to love one another humbly and sincerely as we prepare our Lord. If you notice someone missing from church, why don't you reach out first and pray for them? Instead of passing the responsibility to someone else, why don't you offer quiet support? And rather than speaking too much, why don't you listen to what they really want to say to you? I am closing. in whatever situation we are in, every part of our lives is an opportunity to honor God. Jesus, our bridegroom, came to us through the cross, showing us commitment and genuine love. So let's live with joy and anticipation, and keeping our hearts focused on our Lord. Gracious Father God, thank you for your love, and thank you for being our true bridegroom. Thank you for your teaching this morning. Help us to live faithfully in whatever season we are in, whether married or single, with joy and devotion to you, O Lord. Please remind us daily of our calling to reflect your purity, love, and commitment to you. So please help us to live with an eternal perspective, serving you wholeheartedly through our lives. Please fill us with your spirit, so empower us to honor you in all we do. May we live to praise you, and bring all our passion, hearts, and focus on you only, our true bridegroom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Please stand.